Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, March 6th, 2016, by Tom Job from Matthew chapter 5.
Guys, I wanted to read to you out of two places in the New Testament. And this is from John chapter 13. And it says, just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things into his hands, that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel with which he was wrapped about. And he came to Simon Peter, who said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, you don't realize what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. And Peter said, no, you will never wash my feet. And going down to verse 12, he says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. And now I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, and you also should wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And then in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they are comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Lord God, I do ask you to help me, and to not make a mess of this and of the beautiful, beautiful things. I don't know how people live without the Word of God, but I ask you to help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. So anyway, I know that you guys can hardly wait that, just like me, it's almost baseball season, but there were these two guys. Some of you probably have heard of this. The first time, it was two comedians that I used to watch when I was a kid, Abbott and Costello. They used to have this thing that they would do about baseball. First time they ever did it was on the Kate Smith. How many people remember Kate Smith, right? In 1938 on the radio. But they had this thing about baseball. A lot of baseball players had these crazy nicknames, Dizzy Dean, Daffy Dean. They always talked about their French cousin, Gouffé Dean. But they, they were talking about nicknames in the St. Louis Cardinals. That one of them said the players were on first, who, and a guy named What was on second, and I don't know, was playing third. So they have this discussion, and one of them says, it seems strange they give ball players these particular names, like funny names, like nicknames. On the St. Louis team, we have who's on first, what's on second, I don't know's on third. That's what I want to find out. I want you to tell me the names of the fellows on the St. Louis team. I'm telling you, who's on first, what's on second, I don't know's on third. You know the fellow's names? Yes. Well, then who's on first? Yes. I mean the fellow's name on first base. Who? The fellow on first base. Who? The guy on first base. Who is on first base? Well, what are you asking me for? I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. Who is on first base? I'm asking you who's on first base. That is the man's name. That's whose name? Yes. Well, all I'm trying to find out is what the guy's name is on first base. No, what is on second base? I'm not asking you who's on second. No, who's on first? And it just turns into this crazy, ridiculous argument. I was reading that in 2007, the Los Angeles Dodgers drafted a player named Chin Lang Hu. In his third at bat, he got a single, and Vince Scully said, "I can finally sincerely say that who's on first." But it just turned into this ridiculous argument. And on the last night that Jesus was with his guys, with his students, his disciples, his pupils, the one who was the servant of all, the servant of servants, the one who said that the greatest should be the least. And Luke tells us that they were having an argument over which was the greatest. And it just reminded me of, like, if they made a movie, Abbott and Costello Follow Jesus. You know, I could just hear this argument. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Well, what I'm saying is I'm the least. You're not the least. I'm less than you. Well, I could care. I couldn't care less what you say. You're calling me less. I'm not calling you less. Oh, this is great. You're saying you're great. Well, that means you're less. You know, it's just, and John said that what Jesus did in the middle of this ridiculous argument is it says that Jesus got up, he stood up, and he took his clothes off. Actually, the way John says it, when he originally wrote the Gospel of John, at this point, he puts it all in the present tense. And he says, he's standing up. He's taking off his clothes. He wraps a towel around his waist like a slave would. He's filling up a basin with water. He's beginning to wash. I mean, they used to say that, you know, when you walk through the town and you get all the dust and dirt and donkey doo, I guess, all over your feet, and there would be a servant who would wash your feet. And if you didn't have one, biblical scholars said that you would take turns washing each other's feet. I don't know how they know this stuff, but maybe it was true. But nobody did it, and they had these yucky, messy, nasty feet, and Jesus began to wash their feet. And he washed all of their feet in silence, and then he put his clothes back on, and he sat down, and he said, "Do you understand what I've just done to you?" And what he had actually done was kind of a dramatization of what he had come to earth to do, Almighty God, who disrobed himself of the glory of heaven to wash away our messy, yucky nastiness and, you know, all of our pollution, not with water, but with his blood. And then he rose from the dead and he clothed himself with glory. And you would think that to be washed clean by Jesus would be the secret of all happiness. Billy Graham, the great evangelist that a lot of us knew when we were younger, wrote a book one time called The Secret of Happiness. And it was all about what Jesus, who Jesus was, what he came to do, and how if you believe in him, you're clean of all your messy, yucky nastiness. And that is the secret of happiness, which apparently it isn't, because one of Jesus' followers was not happy at all about getting his feet washed. And Peter said, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet? You'll never wash my feet." Actually, in Greek, it said, "Lord, my feet? Do you wash? You will not wash my feet unto eternity." And it's like, calm down. As Potsy would say, stay within yourself. You know, so he wasn't happy about it. And a lot of people who believe in Jesus and who have been washed clean of all their yuckiness aren't happy. A lot of them are mean and gripey and grumpy. So apparently that's not the secret of happiness. But Jesus did, in those moments, tell us the secret of all happiness, because he said, "Okay, I'm telling you guys what to do. You do this to other people. Like, no matter how yucky and nasty and messy people are, you serve them just the way that I've served you." And he said, "I'm telling you this, showing you this, teaching you this. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And the word blessed it's a Greek word that really means happy. If you do them, if you will like be devoted to learning and knowing the teachings of our master and actually doing them, Jesus said that is the secret of happiness. That what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, it's probably like the heart. Well, you could make the case that it's the heart of what our Master told us to do and say and think. And a person might think, well, why should I do this? Because some of it is kind of crazy when you think about it. And people who are devoted to living that way, people have always thought, Francis of Assisi, they were crazy, you know? And so you think, why should I do this? And it opens up like with an eight, like this eight times he said, happy are those who do this. Happy, it's the same word. It means happy. Happy are those who live this way. Happy are those who follow this teaching. Happy, 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 happy people. Why should I follow the teachings of my Master, learn them, devote myself to learning them, and devote myself to doing them? And his question to me would be, do you want to be happy? Are you a happy person? Would your mate say, you might say you're a happy person. Would your mate say you're a happy person? Would, in people describing you, would happy appear in the top 7 words or the top 13 words? And whenever since I became accepted Jesus and, you know, became a follower of Jesus, I've always heard people say stuff like, well, there is a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness, you can be joyful and not be a happy person, which always seemed to me like it's like saying you can be angry and not be mad about it. But they would say, but joy, like joy, happiness is an emotion. Joy is deeper than an emotion. It's like those sounds that only dogs can hear. It's like not really a sound. It's so deep, you don't even feel it. And that joy is, happiness is based on your circumstances, and joy is not based on your circumstances. And I thought, okay. And I guess those are all great things to say. The only problem with them is if you had to support any of those statements with verses from the Bible, you would not find them. Because you really wouldn't. And I believe that the scriptures teach clearly that it's possible to be a joyful, happy person, whatever you want to call it. Not in spite of difficult circumstances, in the midst of difficult circumstances. And I think it even says because of difficult circumstances. And somebody might think, okay, well, you can't be joyful, happy, whatever you want to call it, all the time. What if you're like a missionary and this elephant goes crazy and smashes down the wall of your house and sits on your couch and squashes your kids? Okay, that would be tough. I would have to admit that would be tough. It would be a tough circumstance. But most followers of Jesus, the reason that they're not happy is because it's Monday and I hate Mondays, or Comcast is putting it to me again, or any sentence that has the word Obama in it somewhere, Obama. So, but what if you could be, like, what if you could be? What if it's true that you could be, even in difficult circumstances, you could be a joyful person, and you could even be a happy person, even in difficult moments? What if that was possible? And I think that is what the Sermon on the Mount is. I think it's an invitation to joy, and an invitation to being a happy person. The Sermon on the Mount is found in the Gospel of Matthew, which is an account, one of four accounts, of the time of our Lord when he on the earth. And it's specifically a presentation of Jesus as the Messiah, the promised King. And because of what he came to do and because of what he did do, there is coming a day when this dark, cruel, hurtful world is going to be transformed into a world of love and into a world of global happiness, where Isaiah says trees are going to clap their hands and babies are going to do nothing but laugh, and the light is always going to shine, and families, the families of earth, are going to get along with each other and get along together when Jesus is the King. And the Sermon on the Mount is actually an invitation to enjoy the joy and happiness of that kingdom before thy kingdom come, before it happens. And the way you find it is by being one of those followers of Jesus who decides that you're going to devote yourself to knowing and learning the teachings of Jesus, your master, King Jesus, your master, and devote yourself to following his teachings. I mean, you don't have to be devoted to the teachings of Jesus to be his. That's all just a gift. I mean, it's all a total free gift. Life, a new life, a complete forgiveness of everything you've ever done, do, or will do, a new heart, a new start, a place in his family, and a place in his home forever. That is all a gift. All you have to do to, I mean, I was talking to my guys out on Tuesday up in the Morgan County prison. So if God is offering you this gift, what do you have to do to take it? And I mean, to have it. And they said, well, you have to take it. And I was like, well, first of all, you have to need it. Everybody needs the gift Jesus offers. But secondly, you have to want it. There's a lot of people who need it, who don't really want, like, in order to accept a gift, you have to want it. You know, I told him, like, if I offered you a free, well, I did use this example with them. I probably shouldn't have, because they couldn't have accepted it if they wanted it. But I said, what if I offered you a free timeshare for a week in and you get to choose the week, either the first or second week of February, of a timeshare in Toledo, Ohio. And they'd be like, thank you very much, but I don't really want that, you know? But you think, well, you know, Jesus is offering everyone a complete forgiveness of everything you've ever done, do, or will do, a place in God's family, and a place in his home forever, and it's absolutely free. Why wouldn't everyone want that? And the reason people don't want that is, I mean, many do, but many don't, is because it is free. And the reason it's free is because you could never earn it and you could never pay for it. And it's absolute charity. And people think that's like getting an Olympic medal in the Special Olympics. I would rather try to earn a real medal in the real Olympics. And I would say that is great. It is never going to happen. You are never going to get one. You're not that good, and you'll never get one. And at least I've got one. So that's the only one that's being offered. And the reason it has to be free is because you could never earn it and you can never pay for it. But if you want it, you can have it. And a lot of people have accepted it, but apparently that isn't the key to happiness, because a lot of people who have accepted the gift of a new life with Jesus are not happy. They're gripey and grumpy. The key to happiness is that is those who have accepted the gift of a new life in Jesus make up their mind that I am going to devote myself to knowing and learning my master's teachings and devote myself to living this way. And Jesus said, this will make you happy. One thing that I always heard, I didn't accept Jesus till I was almost 20, and I started to hang around people who believed in Jesus and churches and stuff. And one thing that I always heard in churches was that Jesus does not care how happy you are. He cares about how holy you are. And I don't know why anyone would ever say anything like that. I wonder if, do they have a different Bible than I have? Because I think if you read the New Testament, you could make the case that your happiness and my happiness is the only thing that Jesus cares about. He said to his guys, the reason on that very last night, the reason that I'm telling you all these things is so that my joy can be in you and that your joy can be full. That's why I'm telling you this. In the next chapter, chapter 16 of John, he said, there's coming a day when you're going to see me and you're going to know that I'm risen from the dead, and no one will ever take that joy away from you. And in the next chapter, he said, Father, I'm telling them these things so that they could have the full measure of joy in them. That's why he came, for our joy. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, I'd rather go to heaven, but my work on earth is not done yet, because the only reason I keep on living is so that for your progress and your joy in Jesus. The only reason I'm on earth is that y'all aren't happy enough yet, so I can't leave a bunch of grumpies down here like that, so I've got some more work to do. Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest theologian that America ever produced, said that the reason that Jesus is so concerned about our holiness, which another way of saying our devotedness to his teachings, to learning them and to doing them, is because that is the only road to happiness. And so when Jesus was like presenting his teachings, which are many of them very, very difficult, and they're difficult to live them, but the question that he begins this whole thing by asking is, do you want to be happy or not? Because if you don't love them and if you don't live them, you need to prepare yourself for a life of misery and heartbrokenness. Just an example, if you jump from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus said, I think it's about verse 19, where he said, don't store up treasures on this earth. Where? Because rust will ruin it, moths will ruin it, or somebody will steal it. Only store up treasures in heaven. The word treasure is where we get the word, it's where we get the word theosaurus. And it just means, because it's just, that's kind of like a treasury of words or whatever. But it just, like, it means treasure. And the word store up is actually that very same word not used as a noun, but used as a verb. Basically, what he says is, don't treasure treasures on earth, because they're not treasures. If it's something that someone could take from you, it isn't a treasure. Don't treasure it. Like if you win a championship, we're the champions. We are the champions of whatever. State champions, we're the champions. Awesome. If you can't guarantee that you're going to be the champion next year, and the year after that, if someone else could take that championship from you, and you're not going to be the champion from every year from here to eternity, it isn't a treasure. Don't treasure it. If rust or moss, if time itself, if you have something and eventually time is going to ruin it, it isn't a treasure. Don't treasure it. Because if you do, you are preparing yourself for a life of misery and heartbrokenness. And the question is, do you want to be happy? Like being famous or being popular. Like, I remember Tom Brokaw, who was on the Today Show and the host of the NBC Nightly News, and he's written best-selling books. And he was in New York one time, and a guy came up to him and said, "You're Tom Brokaw, right?" And he said, "Yeah. You used to do the morning news on KTTV in Omaha, Nebraska, right?" "I did. Whatever happened to you?" You know, just like, well... You know, or like, you know, popularity or like physical beauty. I don't know. I remember reading one time about these, it was a Russian couple. They had just gotten married and they were in Paris on their honeymoon. And they were on a bus, and this little old lady got on the bus, and she was all bent over and super wrinkly and had a little gross on her face and everything. And they started making jokes in Russian about how ugly she was. "Oh, that lady was so ugly that when she was born, the doctor slapped her mom, you know, or, you know, that kind of stuff. And they just wouldn't stop. If I was that ugly, I would never, you know," but they're speaking in Russian, so "if I was that ugly, I'd never leave the house." And she just looked out the window, and she came to her stop about three stops later, and she got up to get off, and she turned and looked at them and spoke to them in perfect Russian and said, "I was once young like you. I've not always been this ugly." If over time, time itself can ruin it, it's not a treasure. Don't treasure it. Making money, having more money, having more stuff. I mean, enjoy it, use it, but don't treasure it, because it is not a treasure. If in 500 years it doesn't matter, it isn't a treasure. And if you treasure things that aren't treasures, it's going to break your heart. So what do I treasure? Treasure things in heaven. People worship Jesus in heaven. They love Jesus in heaven. You should treasure that. You should treasure praising him, loving him, singing to him. People, there are going to be people in heaven, loving people and doing something for Jesus that involves loving people. That heaven is going to be full of that. And that is what you should treasure. We just finished having our four Wednesdays. And if you couldn't make it, we had a guy who was devoted to homeless people in Knoxville. His life is devoted to helping them. Another guy whose life is devoted to incarcerated people. A woman whose life is devoted to high school kids with disabilities. And another woman whose life is devoted to helping Syrian, Iraqi, Afghani, Latino refugees in Knox County. And one thing, if you didn't make it, one thing you missed are four of the happiest people who have been in this room in a long time. They all loved what they did because they were treasuring things. I remember one time a journalist was talking to Mother Teresa in Calcutta as she was on the streets of Calcutta cleaning up a wound in a nose, a place where a person's nose used to be, a leper, on the streets of Calcutta. And he was just watching her. And he said, "I wouldn't do that for $10 million. And she said, "Neither would I." He just wants to know if you want to be happy. I mean, I think that Jesus said that if you devote yourself to knowing and doing his teachings, you could be happy in spite of difficult circumstances, in the midst of difficult circumstances, even because of difficult circumstances. The very last invitation to happiness that he gave at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Happy are people who are persecuted for my sake." And you think, well, what does that mean? It means that because you love Jesus, there might be people who don't like you. And you think, why wouldn't they like me? I don't know. I hate when people don't like me. And it's like, well, they might not. And they might not like you because you love Jesus. But that could be the best thing that's happening to you, because the word persecute in Greek, it really means to chase someone. They're chasing you. Someone is chasing me and they won't let me go and they don't like me. I am going to run to the one who loves me. And if Jesus loves me, I don't care what they think of me. And caring about what people think of you and wanting everybody to like you, has that not been the fountain of all the major misery of your life since the very first day you went to school? What if I could get to the place where having someone who loves me so sweetly, I don't care anymore what anybody thinks of me? You know, we're just going to be talking about that as we go into Lent, the teachings of our Lord Jesus. If you come here, that's what you're going to hear. And whether or not you make up your mind, I want to be devoted to doing them. The question that he has for you is, don't you want to be happy? Lord Jesus, what a sweet, sweet Savior you are. There's nobody else that we have ever known that is so devoted, that would pay such a price for our happiness. Let it not be that we miss it because we didn't want it. In your precious name, amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.